All right, thanks, worship team. It's good to see all you guys. All right, I'm jumping into it. We are beginning a new series. It's called If My People Will, and it's based out of 2 Chronicles 7:14. And it's kind of like If My People Will. The other thing is we sort of wanted to call it was healing. We're actually going to talk about healing and what that kind of looks like. Healing for our nation, really healing for ourselves. I think we all know, you know, we're split in a nation in a lot of ways on things that are really deep-seated convictions that people have. And, you know, how do we find healing in the midst of that? We want to talk about that. So 2 Corinthians 7:14 says, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Now, the first thing you got to notice in that verse, it says, "If my people." Now, when God said this, he was talking to the Israelites. He wasn't talking to us per se. He's really talking to Israelites. He gives them a specific promise. And I'm going to talk about this a little more. But it's important to know that, you know, if we're going to take some of this verse and apply it to ourselves, we have to know it's saying to us as followers of Christ, as those that believe in God, believe in Christ, it's really calling that out to us. And so tonight, I'm going to talk about this first message is on the part of humble themselves, humble themselves. Now, I've been humbled quite a few times in my life, more than I like to admit. You know, especially when you love sports and competition like me and you're 5'7", it's like not always the best thing for sports. I don't know why you guys are laughing. It's messed up. But I've been humbled myself. I'll tell you one really specific time. Do any of you leaders here, anybody remember Nate Hatton? Does anybody, he was a leader? Do we have anybody? You remember Nate? Okay. So Jonathan, you probably remember this story actually. I've been known to be prideful. Surprised you're not laughing again. I think thought most of you knew that. I've been known to be pretty prideful. And the thing that's so crazy about my pride is it's so off base sometimes, especially when it comes to athletic things. There's this guy, Nate Hatton. He was a leader here right when I first started working at RBC. So we're talking about like 7 years ago. And Nate was a good, really good guy. He was fairly athletic. We played a little basketball, did a lot of track. But I told Nate, I said, "Nate, 100%, I can beat you in a game of one-on-one." And I mean, I hear people laughing again. I just don't get it. I said, 100%, dude, one-on-one, I can beat you, okay? Don't go to the next slide. I'll tell you when to go to the slide. So I said, 100%, dude, one-on-one. And in my mind, I was fully convinced. I'm talking like 100% fully convinced. Like I was dreaming about beating Nate at basketball. Like that's how sure I was that I would beat him on a one-on-one game. Now, there's something you need to realize about Nate. I actually texted him today to get the exact number. Nate is 6'2". Go to the picture. There should be a picture in there if you go next. So help you get the idea. Nate's in the middle. That's Nate. Nate's 6'2". I'm 5'7". A lot of muscle, I like to say, but I'm 5'7". So I was talking trash to Nate for 3 to 4 months. I helped lead a shepherd group with him. I was like, "Dude, 100%, I'll beat you in a game. Let's play. Let's get everybody there. I know I can beat you." So one Sunday after church, we set it up. We're like, "We're going to play today." So there's a few people that actually came out after church. We had a game out on the basketball court. And I got crushed. Absolutely crushed. He beat me 11-1. Thanks for making me feel better. Again, you guys are really killing it tonight. I got beat 11-1. He swatted me so many times. I truly was humbled. But you know what the issue was? My view of myself was so off. Right? Like, the difference between pride and humility, if my people will humble themselves, the difference between pride and humility is, how do I view myself? Do I have a right view of myself, or do I have a wrong view of myself? And I was humbled and realized I had a wrong view of myself. And I had to realize, Lee, you're 5'7", your brain is way too proud than your actual physical abilities are. And then I had a right view to say, yeah, I had never had a chance to win at that. And so to me, it's just kind of ironic tonight that I'm talking about humility and pride with what's going on in our country in the political arena of life. And I would say, I don't know how else to say it other than pride has been at the forefront of so much, you know, leading up to this election and in our country. And so I do think truly we need to recognize, you know, where our country is at and the pride that is there and the things that are going on. And we need to pray. And we're actually going to pray just right now. But before that, I want to read you a quote. There's this book called Stop Taking Sides. It's by a guy named Adam Mabry. And here's what he says. He says, while the world may be losing their collective marbles when an election goes wrong, may it never be so for the Church of Jesus Christ. Remember, your King is on the throne already. While the outcome may change the moment, okay, let's be honest about that. While the outcome may change the moment, it changes neither the mission nor eternity. The world is desperate for a people who are secure enough in grace that they can flourish under Caesar, whoever he or she may be. Whoever you wanted to win, whoever, you know, whoever does win, that we could say as followers of Christ, there's a world desperate for a people who are secure enough in grace that they can flourish under Caesar, whoever he or she is. We need to pray. I want to give you a moment in your seat right here to pray for our nation, to pray for yourself, to pray for Christians, yourself, to learn how to humble yourself, that God would heal our land. And then I'm going to close us in prayer. So I'm going to give you a bit of time by yourself to pray. Go ahead. Lord, God, we come to you in what makes no sense when we could say the things around us feel like they're going crazy, when a lot of us have anxiety over so many things, when it feels like our nation is divided, when it feels like even Christians should be divided over politics and government and presidential elections. But God, you have said, we don't create unity, we just keep it, that we're unified in Christ. And God, we can have a peace right now. Because God, we know that the mission of people knowing Jesus Christ and us living for you, that you are the only King forever, that hasn't changed, that eternity hasn't changed. Yes, we recognize that you call us to be involved in things on this earth and to care about things on this earth, but God, our allegiance to you as Father is not cliche in this time. It is true. It's true. So God, I pray for this student ministry, Lord. I pray for the students in here and the leaders in here, God, that they would have peace in you right now. God, we pray for our nation that, yeah, it is fractured, God, and that we as the church, this student ministry could be a light to those around here as we say, yeah, it matters, politics matters and government matters, but what matters more is Jesus Christ and his truth and living it out. And so God, I pray that tonight we would learn about humility and humbling ourselves before you. In Jesus' name, amen. So humility, I already said this. Humility at its core is thinking rightly about yourself. And on the flip side, pride is thinking wrongly about yourself or an incorrect view of yourself. But I don't know about you guys. You don't have to raise your hands, but I'm going to go ahead and say I'm pretty sure for all of us, it is really easy for us to see pride in other people, but not always in ourselves. Is anybody with me on that one? Like, it's really good. It's really easy. Like, you know the one person that just so sticks out to me, like such a prideful person? Don't worry, I'm not going to say any of y'all's names in this room. Some of you are getting nervous. Tony Stark. True? I mean, Tony Stark is just a prideful person. You like watch all the movies, you're like, dude, I love you and hate you all at the same time. How is this possible? Right? Does anybody else feel like that? Is it just me? You know, like Tony Stark, Iron Man, he's just such a prideful person. He's always kind of thinking about himself. And even when he's not thinking about himself, he's still kind of thinking about himself. And you're just like, Pepper, why do you stay with him? Like, what's the deal? You know, so sorry, just let you in my heart a little bit there. But yeah, I mean, it just reminds me, it's a perfect picture of a prideful person. It's so easy to see pride in other people. We're so good at that. And I would venture to say that pride is the most natural thing for us to go to. Pride is so natural. It is so easy to go into pride. I'm just going to give you a few examples of how pride manifests itself in your life. And I want to see if you resonate with some of these. First one, and some of these are going to be like, you're like, that's pride. But then you start thinking about it, like, yeah, that's pride. It's a wrong view of myself. It's thinking more highly of myself than God and others. A lack of gratitude. Like, you just think that you deserve what is good. You may even be quite a complaining person because you always think you deserve more. That's pride. Or you might just be an angry person. This could mean you withdraw from things, you maybe pout and you whine because your rights or your expectations are not being met. That's pride. How about you see yourself better than others? You're easily frustrated with others and have little tolerance for differences or people who don't reach up to you. That's pride. And you have an inflated view of your gifts and abilities. That could be sports, music, video gaming, academics. I struggle with this. I'm a legend in my own mind. That's pride. You want to know another one, how pride manifests itself? Perfectionism. You know why? Because we all do perfectionism for recognition. We want to feel good about ourselves. We want others to see us and feel good. That's pride manifesting itself. Somebody just like talk too much. Proud people talk too much because they think what they had to say is more important than what anyone else has to say. That's pride manifesting itself. Talking about yourself too much. You're the center of every conversation. That's pride manifesting itself. A lack of respect for authorities. Proud people find it hard to work under someone or just to respect and obey their authorities. That's pride. That's pride manifesting itself. You're consumed with what others think about you. It's like, well, how is that pride? Isn't that the exact opposite of pride? No, when you're consumed with what others think about you, that is being man-centered and not God-centered. That is pride working itself out. You're devastated with any criticism that you get. You cannot bear that you have a weakness or someone else is better than you. That's pride. Now, we all struggle with criticism there, right? I'm not saying we don't struggle with some, but I'm saying it devastates you to get any kind of criticism. You're unteachable. Proud individuals know it all, even if they don't know it all. And it's so natural for us to go to pride. If you struggle with pride, sarcastic, hurtful, degrading. Proud people degrade others so that they're on top. Proud people have a lack of compassion. The proud person never wants to admit fault or wants to cast blame on someone else. Here's another really interesting one. Struggling with pride, you have a lack of prayer and a lack of biblical prayer. The proud person prays very little because they see very little need for God because they can do it all. Proud people minimize their own sin and their own shortcomings because they see their sin's not a really big deal. But again, we're great to see it in other people. Proud people can be jealous and envious. Proud people have a hard time being glad for others' success and blessing. Proud people use others as just a tool to get what they want. Now, I went through a long list of that. You might be feeling discouraged. Why? Because I want us all just to realize, man, we all have an issue with pride. It is at our human nature. It is at our human core. It is natural for us. Why? Because in the beginning, in Genesis, pride is the beginning of sin. Adam and Eve said, God, we're not going to listen to you. We're going to do what we want. Well, we're going to taste of the fruit. We want to know what it's like to be good and evil, to know good and evil. That was pride. That's where it began. It's at the core of who we are. And so I'm going to go on a limb and say every one of you resonated with at least one of those. We all struggle with pride to one degree or another. Here's what Proverbs 16:18 says. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. I was destructed in basketball, right? My pride came the destruction. Because I was proud of what I thought I could do. My pride got in the way. And you know, pride always leaves a wake of destruction. Broken relationships, polarization, bring sin into our life more than just the pride itself. We hurt people. There's consequences of our actions because we're prideful and we are us-centered instead of God-centered and others-centered. You know, no one ever said, I'm going to be all about myself and I know it's going to go really well. Right? No one ever said that. But yet our natural inclination is towards pride to do what we think is right. So my question is, and it's a question to all of us that I think we do need to wrestle with tonight and try to find an answer to is, do we want to find healing from the destruction that pride has brought in our lives? Are we willing to do what it says that my people will humble themselves to find healing? And so is it really that surprising that the first thing that God would say in 2 Chronicles 7:14 is, humble yourself if my people will humble themselves? Because God knew pride is so natural for us. It is right at our core. Pride is not lacking. Pride is not lacking. How many people would you go around and be like, that is such a humble person? No, we more often say, that is such a prideful person. Pride is all around us. Humility is lacking. And so, Proverbs 18:12 says this, before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes from honor, comes before honor. So the issue of pride is, if we want to find humility, what do we do? I want to read you a story. A wise man in the East, called a dervish, in his wandering, so that was the wise men of the ancient East, in his wandering, he came suddenly upon a mountain, and he saw beneath his feet a smiling valley, in the midst of which there flowed a river. The sun was shining on the stream, and the water, as it reflected the sunlight, looked so pure and beautiful from above. When he descended, he found it was muddy, and the water was utterly unfit for drinking. Then he saw a young man in the dress of a shepherd who was with much diligence filtering the water for his flock. At one moment, he placed some water into a pitcher, and then allowing it to stand after it had settled, he poured the clean fluid into a cistern. So we'd kind of scoop some out. The dirt would go down. He's like, okay, this is the clean stuff. Okay, I pour the clean stuff in. Then, in another place, he would be seen turning aside the current for a little and letting it ripple over sand and stones that it might be filtered and the impurities removed. The wise man watched the young man endeavoring to fill a large cistern with clear water, and he said to him, my son, why all this toil? What is the purpose of it? The young man replied, father, I'm a shepherd. This water is so filthy that my flock will not drink of it. Therefore, I am obliged to purify it little by little. So I collect enough in this way that they may drink, but it's hard work. So saying, he wiped the sweat from his brow, for he was exhausted with his toil. Right? Well hast thou labored, he said to the wise man. So he's saying, you've labored hard, but do you know why this toil is not really working? With half the labor, you might attain a better end. I should conceive that the source of this stream must be impure and polluted. Let us take a pilgrimage together and see. Then they walked some miles, climbing their way over many a rock, until they came to a spot where the stream took its rise. When they came near to it, they saw the flocks of the wild fowls flying around it, the wild beasts of the earth rushing into the forest. These had come to drink and had soiled the water with their feet. They found an open well which kept continually flowing, but by reason of these creatures, which perpetually disturbed it, the stream was always turbid and muddy. My son, said the wise man, set to work now to protect the fountain and guard the well, which is the source of this stream. When thou hast done that, if you canst keep these wild beasts and fowls away, the stream will flow of itself, all pure and clear, and thou will have no longer need for your toil. The young man did it, and as he labored, the wise man said to him, my son, hear the word of wisdom. If thou art wrong, seek not to correct thine outward life, but seek first to get the heart correct. For out of it are the issues of life, and they shall be pure when once your heart is so. So he's calling out to this young man. He's saying, you've got to deal with the heart first. You got to deal with the heart first. If we go, yeah, okay, I know I struggle with pride. I heard something you said about pride, and I just want to fix it. What am I going to do? I'm going to try to fix it. Let me get it right. He's saying, no, you got to deal with the heart first. And there's two ways to deal with the heart. The first one and the most important thing is, if you deal with your heart, and many things, especially in the area of pride, is you have to first humble yourself and bow your knee before Jesus Christ. Because then he comes to dwell in your heart, in your life, in your mind. He is then in you, literally. His Holy Spirit dwells in you to begin giving you the power to be other-centered and to be God-centered, to realize your own sin and say, Jesus, you are the only one that could pay the penalty for that. That is the beginning. If you've never done that, man, I'd love for you to talk to your leader tonight. Say, I've never done that. I've never placed my faith in Jesus Christ. And the second thing is, if we're going to deal with the heart, we need to begin having a right view of ourselves. The main issue with pride is we don't have a right view of ourselves. There's so many things coming at us, tell us, oh, it's about you. Oh, take on this view. Be this kind of person. This and that. We have to have a right view of ourselves. Here's what Psalm 103:14 says. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. To me, it's interesting. So often, I strive to be like, I want to be the best at what I do. I want to be a good youth pastor. I want to be a good speaker. I want to be a good husband. I want to be a good friend. I want to be a good mountain biker. I want to be a good surfer. Like, I struggle. I strive in all these things. And I get tired from the striving of being like my pride to do and do. And then I read this verse. And you, some of you might look at it and say, what? Like, Jesus says that he knows our frame. He remembers that just we're of the dust. We were just created from the dust. I actually find such comfort in this. Because it reminds me that God knows how weak I am. And there's a comfort found in that. There's a comfort to have a right view of ourselves. To realize when we feel like we've got to strive before people and God says, have a right view of yourself. No, you don't need to strive. He knows our frame. He knows our weakness. He knows how much we need him. And we can humble ourselves and recognize this. So first thing is we try to get this right view of ourselves. We just realize, hey, we're weak. We're just of the dust. We're created by God. We are not God. And then we look at Romans 3, 9 through 12, and it says this. What then? Are we Jews any better? No, not at all. For we've already charged that all, both Jew and Greek, are under sin. As it is written, no one is righteous. No, not one. Did that leave anybody out? This is a question you answer. No, it didn't. Didn't leave anybody out. No one is righteous, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they become worthless. No one does good, not even one. You know, how often as Christians do we see ourselves as better than those around us? Man, I am so guilty of this. I'm so guilty of this. How often I think, Lee, you're a pretty good guy, right? Like I look at my neighbors and I'm like, my grass looks better than yours. Right? I mean, it's so stupid to the smallest things. But even more, we are so quick to be like, oh yeah, we're a little bit more holy than other people. Even when we look at other people around us, we're like, oh, I'm more holy than them. Like, that's such our natural inclination to go there. But this verse saying, I am nothing without Christ. I am nothing without Christ. The only difference between me and someone who doesn't know Christ is that I've placed my faith in Jesus. And that was nothing of my own. It was all what Christ did for me. There is nothing special about me. It is Jesus. Here's what Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 says. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward those in Christ Jesus. Now, I know all of you decently well, I know something enough about you, and I would say 90% of you grew up in the church. You're like me. You grew up in the church. You've always been at church. And honestly, I think for those of us that are in that boat, we have the hardest time seeing ourselves for how bad we really are. Because we haven't been that bad. We've kind of been around church. And so it is hard for us to see, man, we were children of the darkness before Christ saved us. Because that is our natural state when we are born. When we come to a place, not just in our minds, but a deep-seated belief where we can see, just like everyone else, we are deserving of wrath and hell, but God in his grace and mercy made us spiritually alive, that changes how we live. We begin being humble because we see we are in need just like everybody else. It doesn't matter where we are on our spiritual journey. So we have to think rightly of ourselves. That is beginning with the heart, because we get the heart of what God's trying to say is that we all need him. That's how we start taking on humility. And lastly, when you want to think rightly about yourself, here's what Ephesians 2:10 says. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So I give you those two verses to go, if I'm going to think rightly of myself, I need to realize that I need to see my gifts, my talents, my abilities are for God's glory and not my own. We are quick to attribute things to ourselves and not to God. We begin thinking rightly of ourselves. You know, there's a lot of you that are talented people in here. You're talented at sports. You're talented at music. You're talented at academics. You've got great situations in your family. You've got material things, right? It can be easy to begin to attribute, yeah, look at me. Look what I can do. And then the opposite side of pride is this. Some of you in here are like, I don't have any of that. I'm worthless. God, you messed up when you created me. And that is also pride. God says, I want you to have a right view of yourself, that you are workmanship created by God. So if we're going to take on the right view of ourselves before God and others, what we got to do is we've got to take a step and allow God to search us. We need to say to God, God, I confess my pride to you, that I don't even just recognize it, but God, I confess it to you. And you know, if you allow God to work in your life in the area of pride and expose some of it, it's probably going to hurt a little bit. Who's ever had a cavity? Anybody willing to say, I've had a cavity? Oh, yeah. Most of us had cavities, okay? The rest of you have perfect teeth. I don't have perfect teeth. I drink too much coffee. Didn't brush my teeth enough when I was younger. Right? When you have a cavity, it doesn't really hurt, does it? You just go in there for your yearly checkup and you're just praying, Lord, please don't find a cavity. Please don't find a cavity. Then you get there and he's like, found a cavity. I'm like, no. Why? Because you know it's going to hurt, right? Even, man, that needle up in the dentist is like this big. That thing hurts worse than the cavity itself. But it's going to hurt when he's going to fix it. But in the end result, you know that it's good because it's not going to keep messing your life up. With pride comes destruction. And so look, it's going to hurt a little bit. If you're willing tonight, you're not just going to sit here and say, this is just another message that I hear on a Wednesday night. But you're like, God, if I want to find healing, if I want to be a part of this youth group finding healing, then I've got to let God deal with me and deal with some of my pride. Yeah, it's going to hurt, but in the end, it is worth it. Because God said, with humility comes honor before the Lord. And so how do we, if we're going to say, Lord, I want you to search me. I want you to know me. I want to confess to you, God, work in me in this area of pride. Bring me to humility. Well, how do we put on humility? Is what Philippians 2, 6 through 8 says. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So we, to put on humility, we begin making a choice to say, I see others as more important than myself. That doesn't mean I don't take care of myself. It doesn't mean I don't care for myself, but it means I begin to see others as more important than myself. We choose to let go of what we always want, our expectations. We choose to let go of the positions that we have. The positions that we have, well, I'm the older sibling. I deserve this. I'm the adult. I deserve this. Speaking to myself, I'm the father. I deserve my son to always listen to me. I'm the senior in this youth group. I deserve these things. I'm the starter on the team. I deserve these things. Whatever it is for you, you begin to let go of that position to say, God, I want to put others first. I want to humble myself in that way. We choose to let go of our need for recognition. We know who we are in Christ. We know the right view of ourselves. So ultimately, we don't need anything from anyone else. And if we do get it, praise the Lord. But if not, that's okay. I pray that this is our desire and this is our vision. 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 15 says this, for the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but him who for their sake died and was raised. We begin going, God, my heartbeat is to live for others and to live for you. We choose to do that. So to put on humility, you begin praying out of dependence on God, not just what we want, but God, we say, we need you. We are dependent on you. We pray in that way. That's how you take on humility. Another way to take on humility is you begin to be thankful to God and others around you. You thank the people around you for who they are and what they do in your life. You actually say, Lord, I'm thankful for the siblings you gave me. I'm thankful for the parents you gave me. I'm thankful for the teachers you gave me. I might not always agree with them, and it's hard, but God, I'm thankful. That's how you take on, you choose to take on humility. Romans 12:3 says this, for by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Have an accurate view of your gifts and abilities. Humble yourself. Humble people do not complain about their lack of giftedness, nor do they exaggerate their own abilities. It's okay that you're not going to make it to the major leagues. It's okay that you're not going to make it to the NFL. It's okay that you might not sign a record deal. It's okay that you might not have a 4.0. Someone does a dagger to the heart, I think. It's okay. Say, God, what gifts and abilities, let me use them to glorify you, Lord. And if God takes you to those heights, praise him. And if he doesn't, that's okay. How about to take on humility? You humble yourself by forgiving others because you've been forgiven. Colossians 3, 12 through 13 says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. We start forgiving people because we realize, I've been forgiven. I'm not saying it's easy, but I'm saying you choose to take on humility because you have a right view of yourself. And lastly, humble yourself by being open with your small group about your areas of sin and weakness that you struggle. See, the prideful person says, I'm not going to open up to anyone. I don't want anyone to know my weaknesses. I don't want anyone to know my struggles. I'm going to keep you at an arm's distance. That's pride. God says, man, be willing to open up to your small group, that you can trust them, that these small groups are places of trust. So I'm hearing this idea of moving from pride to humility for God to begin healing our land. I mean, I'm going to be honest. You know what a great pandemic of our society is? Pride. I mean, pride is the source and the root of all evil, of all sin. What's the antidote? Humility. Even in this youth group, relational issues arise because of a lack of humility. You know, when we humble ourselves, God is not waiting for the world to say, sometimes we're waiting for this, but God's not waiting for the world to go, hey, Christians, guess what? You got it all right. We realize we were wrong. You got it all right. Please tell us what to do. That's not what God's waiting for. That's not what 2 Chronicles 7:14 says. God is saying, my followers, you Christians, will it start with you? Will you humble yourselves? We need healing in the United States. We need healing in Virginia, in Loudoun, Fairfax County, in your school, in this youth group, your family, within yourself. But he begins with us humbling ourselves before God to take on a right view. And when we humble ourselves, that's when God says, I can do some mighty things through you because you're willing to let my power work through you. And that's when healing begins. I'm going to pray, give you a couple of instructions, and then we're going to go into small groups and talk about this. Lord, it's a hard message. Humility, pride. God, it's not easy, Lord. There is some tough things to work through. And I pray in these small groups tonight, God, that they'd be willing to really share and open up about some of the pride in areas of life, and you would begin working there. God, there'd be some humility that would come, that there's some people in this room maybe need to deal with each other in this room, that, Lord, there's some that need to go home and deal with some relational issues in their family, wherever it may be, that they would be willing to humble themselves, to have a right view of themselves, Lord. We pray that your spirit would work and do that. In Jesus' name, amen.